How we doing? We good? We awake? It took me a minute because I put my pack on the wrong side and I couldn't find the switch, so it's like going back and forth, but I don't know what your excuse was. I'm here. Are you here? Are we here? We ready to do this? Welcome again to Vineyard Church North Phoenix. Whether you're here in the room or joining us online, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us at the Vineyard. I want to say a special welcome to you, especially if you are a guest. If you happen to be with us for the first time, either here in person or online, we're honored that you chose to spend part of your weekend with us here. My name is Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here, and I do hope that you enjoy the service. But our highest hope here at the Vineyard is always that you would experience God's presence by our gathering together. I hope that you have been and that you continue to experience his presence as we continue with the service today. I want to touch on something that we saw in the highlights there just a moment ago. About 4 weeks ago, we celebrated a water baptism, and we got a quick video we want to show you to celebrate that. So check this out. I gotta tell you, I watch a lot of those videos, and I watch a lot of those videos repeatedly, and they never get old. There is something that is just so incredible about celebrating lives that are being transformed by Jesus, and there's something awesome about a soaking wet hug that just really, really makes your day. Listen, I gotta say, you know, this is one of the things that we are all about here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix, transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. And we are able to do this because you are faithful in praying for your friends and your family and your coworkers, and you are faithful in inviting them to church where they can have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ and have their life, their eternity, transformed. So thank you for all that you do. You're giving your time, you're giving your prayer, you're giving your energy, you're giving your resources, you're giving of your finances to let us keep doing what we are doing. And listen, I want to say, if you have given your life to Jesus, but for whatever reason, you have not yet been water baptized, that's your next step. You need to do that. We have the next water baptism coming up in about 3 weeks. Go online to our website, vineyardnorthphoenix.com. Take the water baptism class and sign up to get baptized so that we can celebrate your special day together in a few weeks. Okay, deal? Deal? All right, we're going to pause together and give back to God from our finances. Ushers, if you could go ahead and make your way down to the front. Let's pray together for our giving and that God would speak to us through today's teaching. Father God, we love you and we worship you. And God, with every life that is being transformed that we celebrate, God, we celebrate you and we celebrate all that you are up to. God, please keep it up and let us be a part of it. And God, as we give back to you from our finances, whenever we do that, will you continue to use what we give to transform lives here in our community and all around the world? Father, we want to hear from you today. So as we study together from your word, from the Bible, will you speak to us? God, I pray that you would give me the gift of teaching. Let us each hear from you what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we are beginning today a two-week series on what is widely regarded as Jesus' greatest sermon. Okay. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. And it's found in the book of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament in chapters 5, 6, and 7. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 5, open your Bible app to Matthew 5, and you can just kind of park there. We're going to be spending the bulk of our time in Matthew 5. But listen, first, I want to address the elephant in the room, okay? We called this series The Best Sermon Ever. I want to be clear about something. I'm not talking about this sermon that I'm about to teach, okay? I couldn't possibly hope to give the best sermon ever because Jesus has already given it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, okay? I might hope, aspire, maybe someday to make like the top, I don't know, 200,000, maybe? So, best sermon ever was Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, we're not going to read through the whole of the sermon over the next couple weeks, but we are going to focus in on two small sections and really unpack those sections together. However, this would make some great reading for you to do on your own. You know, we're going to start with the beginning of it today in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. But I encourage you, you know, when you go home today or sometime tomorrow or this week, go back and reread what we talk about today and then keep reading. Take it a section at a time and read through the whole sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's really good stuff. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had taught. In fact, he already had a growing reputation at this point as a teacher. But Matthew does present his gospel, the book of Matthew, his writing about the life, ministry, teachings, and miracles of Jesus. He presents this in really what seems to be a pretty chronological order. So this is very likely really early in the public ministry of Jesus. And this is probably his first really big public teaching. Now, leading up to chapter 5, Jesus has been baptized. He spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and then being tempted by the devil. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee where he grew up. First, he went to his hometown of Nazareth and then to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. And that's where he called his first disciples. Four guys, you've probably heard their names, Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were two sets of brothers. Then, at the end of Matthew 4, we read this. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, people from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. So people are hearing about Jesus all over, and people are coming from all over to be where he is, Jews and non-Jews alike. He has a growing reputation as a teacher, as a healer. So people, they want to hear him teach. People want to be healed or to have a loved one healed by him or to see somebody healed. And there is this growing buzz about Jesus because of the central theme of his teaching, which Matthew mentions there in verse 23, the good news about the kingdom. Now, we're going to come back to that later. Now, Jesus opens this sermon with a series of statements that we usually call the Beatitudes. That name comes from the Latin word, which means blessed, happy, or prosperous. That's the Latin word beatus. The plural is beati, and that's the first word in the 4th century Latin translation of the Bible, the first word in each of these sentences, each of these statements. So we're going to read this together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. You can read along with in your Bible and the sermon notes with your app, but this is also a great opportunity, if you would like to engage your imagination through reading scripture together. So I'm going to read it out loud. If you would like to, you can close your eyes and just listen and try to put yourself there in this moment on this hillside in Galilee where you've been hearing about this incredible teacher, this incredible healer, and you want to come and see and hear what he's all about. So you've made your way to listen to this Jesus and see what he has to say. So if you'd like to do that, go ahead, close your eyes, kind of put yourself back in this place, okay? Let's read this together. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Okay, so Matthew presents this as sort of a thesis statement of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is saying that this is what everything is really all about. Now, the buzz around Jesus was all about God's kingdom. You know, Matthew uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven. The Gospels of Mark and Luke, they use the phrase the kingdom of God, but they mean the same thing. Now, remember that God's people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the descendants of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob and his 12 sons, they had been waiting for a king to come and usher in God's kingdom, God's rule and reign on earth. So any talk of God's kingdom, especially from a reputable teacher, especially from someone who could perform miracles and heal people, any talk of God's kingdom would have been particularly exciting. Have you ever eagerly anticipated something? You know, maybe an upcoming birthday, maybe a trip that you were getting ready to go on. You know, you were going somewhere special, like Disneyland or something like that. Or maybe when you knew that you were going to see a loved one after a long absence. Remember how that feels? So there is this kind of eager excitement for God's long-expected king to show up and to usher in God's kingdom on earth. They called this expected king the Messiah or the Christ, meaning anointed one. And they were waiting for a specially chosen king from God. And they had been waiting at this point for several hundred years. This was a hope that had been passed from generation to generation. They knew from the time of the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah was coming, but they didn't know when. And they longed to be free. They longed to be their own kingdom, the kingdom of God. See, at this point in history, they're a part of the Roman Empire. They're a client state of Rome. And before that, they'd been free for a little over 100 years. But prior to that, Judea had been ruled by the Greeks. And in fact, that's why the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And before the Greeks, it was the Persians and then the Babylonians. For the vast majority of time, since the kingdom of Israel was divided after the reign of King Solomon, the son of King David, some 900 years before Jesus was born, for the vast majority of that time, Israel, Judah, Judea had been ruled by another kingdom or empire. So they longed to be their own king again. They longed for their own king, their own kingdom. Jesus' reputation had preceded him, but Jesus' tendency to talk about the kingdom of God had also preceded him. Matthew captures this a few verses earlier, after Jesus' baptism, after his temptation, after his move from Nazareth to Capernaum in Galilee. He says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now, any Israelite, any person of Jewish descent who heard this would have noticed what Jesus said. There would have been a buzz. After all this time, could it be? Is God's kingdom coming soon? Will this happen in my lifetime? Is the Messiah coming soon? Is he here now? Could this teacher be God's king? Now, each of these God blesses statements that Jesus makes, they give a description of what life in the kingdom, what God's kingdom looks like. And these statements, these beatitudes, are each two-sided in two distinct ways. First, they present an idea that's not only descriptive of life in God's kingdom. You know, these types of people are blessed, and here's why. But they also tell us how to live the kingdom life. They are each a description of a value for life in God's kingdom. Jesus is essentially saying, in God's kingdom, we value this. We value that. And that's where we find God's blessing. That's when we feel the most complete. That's when we are the happiest, when we are living out and expressing this kingdom value. Now, it's not necessarily a prescription for God's blessing in your life. You know, if you live your life this way, then you'll experience God's blessing. But it also kind of is prescriptive. He is saying that if these values are your values, if these become your values, you'll find God's blessing. You'll find contentment in God. It's a both-and kind of thing, a descriptive and a prescriptive kind of thing. But he is not saying, if you do these things, then God will bless you. He is saying, cultivate these values in your life, these kingdom values, and you will find that you are blessed. Now, the second way that these Beatitudes are two-sided is they each push against some commonly accepted way to experience happiness in life. They push against commonly held worldly values. Remember that Jesus said, repent because God's kingdom is near. Repent literally means to go the other way. It means, you know, the way that you're living your life now, your values, the things that you think are important, your identity, turn those things the other way. Go the other way. Repent. God's kingdom is near. Stop living your life the way that you think you should live your life. Stop seeking happiness the way that you think you can be happy, the way that the world says you can be happy. Stop doing that and go the other way because God's kingdom is near. Now that Greek word for blessed, makarios, that means good fortune, favor, or happy. But it's not happy in the same way that you or I might think of happiness. Our thinking when it comes to being happy is very circumstantial. Our happiness tends to be based on circumstances. You know, most people think being happy means having the right circumstances. It's when and then thinking. You know, when I turn 16 and I can get my driver's license, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I get unmarried, then I'll be happy. When I get the right job, when I have kids, when my kids move out, then I'll be happy. We think that if we can just own the right stuff, if I can just find the right person, if I can just get things, the right things to happen in my life, then I'll be happy, finally be happy. In fact, happiness, happenstance, and happenings, they all come from the same root word that we don't use anymore. It's an archaic English word, hap, which means luck or fortune. King Solomon, the richest and wisest person who ever lived, he said this, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. See, Solomon tried to find happiness by accumulating things and by experiencing pleasure and by achieving great success. And he found out that those things aren't enough to truly be happy. And yet, these are still the same things that we try over and over and over again in our own lives. We try to get ourselves into the right circumstances so that we can finally be happy. Then we'll feel blessed. Then we'll feel satisfied. Then we'll be content. Whenever, and you fill in the blank, then I'll be happy. When and then thinking. But the things that the world says are most important are not the same things that God says are most important. When we think of a blessed life, a happy life, a content life, we think that looks like having what we want or what we think we need or achieving a specific goal or lifestyle or rising above our circumstances. You know, the kingdom of God has one. The kingdom of the world has one set of values, and the kingdom of heaven has a different set of values. That's why Jesus says, repent, go the other way. God's kingdom is near. Stop going the way that you're going. Stop doing things the way that you think you need to do them in order to find happiness, and go the other way. We want to think that we'll be blessed, that we'll be happy when we achieve or acquire or reach a certain milestone, and that's not what Jesus says. The world pushes one set of values, but Jesus presents a different set of values. The world pushes a value of independence and pride. It's a worldly value of dependence on only me. I can achieve everything because I'm better than everyone else. Because I'm a hustler. Because I'm faster. Because I'm smarter. Because I, me. But Jesus says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Your translation might say, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor? It means to know that you're missing something. It means to be lacking in some way. It means to know that you don't have everything that you need. So to be poor in spirit is to realize our need for God. So the kingdom value is dependence on God. And this first statement, this serves as a filter for the rest of the passage. If we can get this first thing right, then we can best understand everything that comes after it. Jesus says that we are actually happy, that we are blessed by God when we realize how much we desperately need him. When I can be honest with myself about not having it all together, when I can honestly say, God, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. God, I really need you. That is when I experience God's blessing. When we can say, God, I am poor for you. I don't have enough of you in my life. I need more of you. When we value God's presence and influence in our lives more than anything else, that's when God's kingdom belongs to us. That's when we truly belong to the kingdom. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The world pushes a value of doing whatever it takes to feel happy. That worldly value of happiness at any cost. Do whatever it takes to find happiness. Not happy with the car you drive? Get that car you want, no matter what it takes. Something negative happening in your life? Move on. Cut the negativity out of your life. But Jesus says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, the kingdom value is sorrow. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes things aren't the way that we want them to be. Sometimes things are not the way that we know they should be. Sometimes we lose things. Sometimes we lose people. Be sad. Mourn. Grieve, cry, weep. Acknowledge that loss is a natural part of life. All kinds of loss. It's okay to be sad about something. Life in the kingdom makes room for the reality of loss. Life in the kingdom makes room, it's realistic about sadness. As a pastor, I've officiated a lot of funerals. I have met with families when they are going through one of the hardest situations that they will ever face. I've been a part of the whole crazy, unpredictable mix of emotions that come with grief. One of the things that I always try to remind every person I meet with, every person who is planning a funeral, and one of the things I try to remind every person who attends that funeral is to give themselves permission to feel the feelings that they feel. Did you know that the Bible never tries to explain suffering? It doesn't. The Bible simply presents suffering and loss as real and accepts suffering as a normal part of life. So how are we comforted when we're mourning, when we're grieving, when we're experiencing loss? Remember these three things. First, God is close. Psalm 34 promises us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Second, remember, God cares. 1 Peter says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And third, not only is God close, not only does God care, but also God wants to help you. The book of Hebrews reminds us, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. It is a good thing to acknowledge the reality of loss in our lives and to press into God with that reality. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The world also pushes a value of pride in yourself, being in control of your own life, that worldly value of pride and control. Our world wants to push us to achieve and to acquire and to do it all on our own power and to keep everything in our lives under our own control. We're supposed to see ourselves. I'm supposed to see me as the most important, the most influential person in my own life. We're naturally self-centered creatures, right? You can easily test this. All you need is two toddlers in the same room with one toy. Self-centeredness is literally born in us. It's a survival instinct. Here's another maybe more relevant example. If I could take a selfie of everyone together here in the room and get everybody in there, okay, there we go. And then if I could put that up on the screen, what's the first thing you look for? You. You do it. We all do it. First thing you're going to look for is you. You might be this little tiny pixel on the screen, but you're going to be like, that pixel's me. That's the one right there. Moreover, how do you decide if it's a good picture or not? By how you look in it, right? I can tell you right now, it is not a good picture because I saw what I looked like in that picture. I wasn't well centered. I wasn't in the frame the right way. My eyes were kind of weird because I was trying to see everybody. It's not a good picture. The world tells me that if I can manage my life, that if I can manage my achievements and acquire the things that I want most, then I will be content, then I will be happy, then I will have everything I need in life. But look at what Jesus says. This isn't on your outline again, but look back at verses 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Kingdom values of humility, justice, and mercy. Jesus says the opposite of the world's values. He says the humble will inherit the whole earth. The kingdom value is seeing myself as less important than others. Jesus says true satisfaction comes in a desire for equity for all. Humility is the opposite of pride. It's not me first. It's everyone having equity with each other. The New Living Translation says justice. Other translations say righteousness. That word can also be rendered as rightness, things being right for everyone. That's what true justice is. I mean, we know that true justice is not a reality of our world, right? We see it all the time. We see literal acts of injustice on others, on ourselves. True satisfaction can never come from me trying to have my own way. True satisfaction can never be a product of my own achievement, particularly to the harm of others. No, satisfaction comes when I humble myself, when I seek to see others as more important. Satisfaction comes when my desire for others to do well, for others to have what they need, for others to be fully cared for justice, for rightness in all areas of life. That's when I will be satisfied, when I hunger and thirst for justice. When I myself can feel and show and live out mercy for others, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of my own circumstances, when compassion and mercy become a deeply rooted value in my own life, then I too will receive mercy. That's one of the things that drives us here at the Vineyard. That's why we have a food and clothing bank that's open 7 days every single week. We, as a church family, every single week, we are able to help over 200 families in need in our community because we, as a church family, we believe that the individuals and families in our community who are up against hard times, who find themselves with less than they need to get by, we believe that they matter to God, they matter to us, and so because we can help, we will. And we believe that when we serve them, we are serving Jesus Christ himself. That is the thing that gets a bunch of us up on a Saturday morning to give away 400 plus backpacks to kids in need in our community yesterday morning. When I truly recognize my deep, deep need for God, when I see not just the reality of, but the value of sorrow in my life, when I see my opinion of myself as lower and elevate others, when I am burdened with compassion and a desire for rightness for all, then I will find comfort, then I will have all that I need, then I will be content, then I am blessed. That is when God's kingdom is mine. And the next kingdom value goes against so much that's just accepted as normal in our world today. It's a kingdom value of purity of heart. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it. I just want you to think about it. Are you always 100% honest? Don't answer it. Don't answer it unless you're prepared to be honest, because I don't want you to lie in church. Have you ever filled out a job application? How's your resume look? You know, when you were younger, did you ever have to give an account of an event to your parents? I hear the nervous laughter. Like, that speaks volumes. On our own, from very early in our lives, we learn that sometimes it can be much better for us if we are not always exactly, precisely, 100% honest. I see elbows. Come on, guys. Come on. Be nice. In fact, the world rewards us for many of those small acts of dishonesty, right? You know, when we meet someone for the first time. Now, I want to sound as impressive as I can, right? You know, so, I mean, the stories we tell about ourselves, they're probably based in truth, but with a little bending of the truth here or there, you know, just to make it a little more interesting, add a little drama, right? Having a pure heart is all about character. John Wooden, legendary basketball coach for UCLA, he was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's coach when he was there. He said, "The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching." Evangelist D.L. Moody said, "Character is what you are in the dark." So, how do I cultivate and keep a pure heart? First, remember that God sees everything. The book of Proverbs reminds us the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. God sees everything. Second, check my motives. Why am I doing what I am doing? We should regularly do an honest evaluation of why we do what we do. Again, Proverbs tells us people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. You know, when I'm doing something good, what is motivating me to do it? Jesus goes so far as to say later on in the sermon, in chapter 6, that when we give to the poor, as an aside, when we give to the poor, not if we give to the poor. It says that when we give to the poor, we shouldn't even let our left hand know what our right hand is doing, so that only our Father in heaven knows what we are doing and why. Am I giving because I want someone else to notice? Or am I giving because it's the right thing to do? Because it helps a real person in real need, and because it brings glory to my Father in heaven. The point is, do I have to let other people know when I do something good, or is knowing that God knows good enough for me? The third way that I can cultivate and keep a pure heart is I need to keep my priorities in the right order. Our first priority has to be God and God alone. How do I know what my top priorities are? That's easy. What do I spend my time on? What do I spend my money on? If I spend the bulk of my time, energy, resources, and money on things that will help me achieve, that will help me acquire and succeed and entertain and distract and bring me happiness that the world values most, then those things are my priority. those things become God to me. If, however, I do what Matthew says, what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If I put God and his kingdom first, then I will have my priorities in the right order. Then he will take care of everything else. I need to remember that God sees everything. I need to regularly evaluate my motives, and I need to keep my priorities in the right order. That will help me to cultivate and to keep my heart pure. The next worldly value Jesus is pushing against is the worldly value of keeping my own inner peace. I think we all want peace in our lives, but for the world, that peace, that's all about me. The value of God's kingdom is working for peace. Your translation might say, blessed are the peacemakers. The biblical concept of peace is a much, much more complex concept than simply the absence of conflict. Biblical peace is all about wholeness, completeness. So to have peace in your life, it doesn't mean to avoid conflict or to avoid turmoil or troubles. No, what it really means is to experience God's wholeness, God's completeness in your life. So then to be a peacemaker, to bring peace into the lives of others, that means to bring completeness, wholeness to others. See, it's never about me. I told you that that first statement was going to filter everything else. That if I recognize that what I lack in my life, that the thing I am poor for in my life is God, then everything else falls into place. If I need God in my life more than anything else, and I see the importance of others more than myself, and I hunger and I thirst for rightness for all, and I have a compassion for those who need it most, and I cultivate and keep good character and a pure heart, well, then that's what I want for others too. Because then I have all that I need. Then I have the kingdom of heaven, and I want everyone else to have all that they need too. It's always about my need for God first. It's always about putting others second. That is when I am a truly a child of God. That is when I am truly blessed. That's when I'll be the most content. That's when I'm truly happy. And this last part isn't so much a value as it is a reminder. Let's read this again. Matthew 5, this is verses 10 through 12. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, did you notice the shift in language there? He starts off the same way as every other statement. God blesses those. And then he personalizes it. God blesses you. So this whole time, Jesus has been outlining these values of the kingdom. Here, though, he really wants the listener to dial in and to see themselves in what he is saying. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. So first, notice that this applies to Jesus' followers specifically. Second, notice that he says when, not if. God, he says God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you. He does not say God blesses you if people mock you and persecute you and all these other things because you are my followers. So if you are experiencing some of those things in your life sometimes, well, you're in good company. Be happy about it. Be very glad. And if you are not ever experiencing those things in your life, well, then how are you doing on cultivating those kingdom values in your life? See, when we make those kingdom values our values, that pushes against the values of the world. So some people aren't going to like it. But if everything's always great, if I'm always happy without sharing those kingdom values, well, then I've missed the real blessing. Then I've missed true contentment, true happiness, then I've missed the kingdom of heaven. So as you consider this in your life, ask yourself, what are my values? What values do I really hold? Look back over that list of kingdom values. Do you have those in your life? What value might you be missing? I would challenge you, pick one of those values that you need to cultivate in your life. And then in order to cultivate that value in your life, ask yourself, what worldly value do I need to push against? Where in my life do I need to repent? Where do I need to go the other way in order to cultivate this kingdom value in my life? Let's pray together. As we turn our hearts and our minds to God, pick out that value that you need to develop most in your life and offer it up to Him. And then find the thing that's getting in the way of cultivating that value. Find the thing where you need to literally go the other way and offer that up to Him. Holy Spirit, we ask more of your presence here in this place. I ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Call us out. God, call us out on what we need to grow in our lives, what kingdom values we need to grow in order to truly find contentment, to truly find real happiness, real blessing in you and in the kingdom. Often it can be very helpful when there's something in your life that you need to repent from to confess that to somebody. So we're going to have a ministry team down here at the front after the service. Online, we have our online host team who is available just by the click of that prayer button, okay? So if that's you, in fact, ministry team, could you go ahead and begin to make your way down front so that you're ready? So if that's you, if there's something that you need to turn over to God fresh, that you need to confess, we would be happy to hear that. Totally private between you and them, and then to pray for you. God will pour out His grace. God will pour out His mercy that we can begin cultivating those kingdom values in our lives, okay? If you're able to, I'd like to ask you to please stand. I want to pray a blessing over all of us today before we dismiss the service. If you need prayer for anything, please, this team, it's literally our honor and our privilege to pray for you for anything at all related to the message or not. We would love to pray for you. We believe that when we pray that our God shows up and that Jesus does amazing things, that God's kingdom shows up. So give us the opportunity to do that for you, please. Okay. Father God, we thank you for this gathering today here in this room and online. God, we thank you for your presence and we thank you for those things that you are speaking to our hearts now. And God, I ask that you would bless everyone in this room, everyone joining us online. God, would you lead us as we go from this place into what you have for us next? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.